Good to be back home. Today I begin a two-part series on the fallen state of mankind. Fallen state of mankind. And the text I've chosen for these two lessons, the same text, comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up and follow along as I read Romans 1, 18 through 32. And pay attention to this passage, because this passage is going to help us answer a question that, and here's the question: is God judging America right now? We're going to find out what the Bible has to say to help us arrive at an answer. Is God judging America today? Romans 1, verses 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. God add his blessing to the reading and now the study of his word. Is God judging America right now? The Bible tells us that in the end of time, there will be a judgment day. Following Christ's return, following a bodily resurrection of all the dead, everyone will stand before Almighty God and will be judged. There will be judgment. We read in Revelation 20:11 and following, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we know that there's judgment at the end of time. But is there judgment now, in this day and age? Is there judgment on our nation? We don't often think of God judging sinners in this life. But the Bible tells us that God does judge fallen mankind. And this is what we have just read in Romans 1, 18 to 32. Now, before we go any further, I want to refresh our minds on by going back to Genesis and looking, Pastor Ben already has spoken about the state of mankind when God created them in His image, male and female. Perfect. In harmony with God. Obedient. And then something happened. Something terribly happened. And that was sin entered into the world. And Adam and Eve fell from their perfect relationship with God to being removed from God's presence, cast out of the garden. And through Adam's sin, all of us, all of mankind, are sinners. So the state of all of mankind is that we're fallen sinners. There are no exceptions, Jesus, of course, but all human beings are sinners. For all have, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right? In Genesis, and I want us to go back to Genesis 1:26. And the reason for doing this is when we understand how Adam and Eve fell, it gives us insight as to what Romans 1:18 is talking about. In Genesis 1:26, creation of mankind, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. It was to human beings that God gave His stamp of approval and His stamp of His divine image to them. We are created in the image of God, and that gives us the highest place among earthly beings. We have not evolved from a lower form of life, from an animal to where we are right now. God created us in His image. One of the outstanding aspects of being in His image is we can communicate with God and with one another. We can use language. No other created being can do that. So we are the pinnacle of his creative work. And he provides human beings with a unique ability to mirror and reflect the very character of God. The psalmist declares in Psalm 8, 4 to 6, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. God formed man's body from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." This makes an indelible, permanent distinction between mankind and all other earthly creatures. The Almighty and Everlasting Father directly breathed into man a higher life. So before Adam sinned, he was perfect. Perfect human being, fitted to live on a perfect earth, in a perfect relationship with God. And then the fall, Adam's fall, recorded in Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," did God actually say, "you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman," this is where you want to underline this, because this goes right, this is what Paul is talking about in Romans 1. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the truth and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And then the rest of this chapter, we see where God has cursed the serpent. He has cursed Adam and Eve. And he has cast them out of the garden. That is the state of fallen mankind and how they got to that place. They sinned against God. Because Adam was the federal head, what he did carries on generation after generation to us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because all of us are fallen sinners, we are all separated from fellowship with God, and the wages of this sin is death. Eternal death, Romans 6:23. Let's go back to Romans 1. If we're just talking about the fallen state of mankind and there was no good news, we should all go home. But there is good news. We see this in Romans 1:16, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So what we have seen so far is that God has created mankind. Mankind has fallen into sin. So then God sends a redeemer. God is a creator. He's a redeemer. He's a restorer. He sends his son, Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel, the good news, that Jesus restored us sinners to a right relationship with God the Father by his life and work on the cross and his resurrection. So there's great news here for fallen mankind that God has loved us so much that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul talks about this in Romans 5:12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. You know, you hear people say, well, why should I be held responsible for what Adam did? He sinned. I didn't sin like that. I didn't eat the forbidden fruit. Why? How does that come on me? Well, the truth is, we have plenty of sin in ourselves that would cause us to be separated from God. So we just can't say, well, hey, Adam did his thing. I have nothing to do with that. We have plenty of sin on our record. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Any questions on this? This is basic Bible 101, basic gospel. We see how man was created. We see how mankind fell and was in need of a redeemer. We see how God has supplied the redeemer, his son Jesus Christ. And through the work of Christ, sinful man is changed. He becomes a new creature in Christ, restored, reconciled to God, and then ultimately will be glorified throughout eternity. Everybody got that? All right, so in a couple of weeks, when everything in this part of Chester County is filled with concert goers, will you be able to go and meet with them and explain the gospel to them from Romans? Are you that sure of your presentation to be able to go up to a stranger who wants to park in our parking lot and say, oh, come on, you guys are Christians. You should let us park here. Yeah, but we won't have any room for our people to worship. Why don't you come to worship and then you can go to your concert? Well, I'm not much of a churchgoer. Oh, why not? Why don't you want to go to church? Oh, I'm not into that. Churches are full of hypocrites and you know all the excuses. But wait a minute, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. All right? Let me tell you about your need for Jesus and go from there. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. He's our Restorer. He glorifies us. All right, so when we go out to talk to these people, I'm sure that you'll be able to handle that. Good. Now, getting back to Romans 1 and judgment. You recall in Genesis that he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? All right. In Romans 1:25, we read, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. There's a key phrase that's repeated three times in our passage in Romans. What is that phrase? It's in verses 24, 26, and 28. God gave them over. God gave them up. What does that mean? God gave them over. Anybody? How so? And when a person chooses sin, I mean, they're born in sin, so it's not much of a choice. What does God do? Again, the three phrases, the one phrase and three. He gives them over. What does that mean? God's judgment is when he turns us ourselves over to ourselves. Charlie's right. You want to live that way? Go ahead and see where it takes you. See where it takes you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Next week, we're going to take apart that phrase, suppress the truth. And it's shocking when we come to the point of understanding what does that mean. Now, when you look at this passage, you would say, okay, God's talking about the pagans. He's talking about people who worship rocks and stones, and he's not talking about Christians. He's not talking about God's people suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. No, that's for those people out there. That's not for us. And yet when you look in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O men, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We see from this passage that Paul's original audience was who? Believers and non-believers. Believers. He's talking to the church here. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Who's his audience? It's not the people out there. He's talking in-house. Yeah. That's a scary thought. Everybody hear that? God has given over churches. How can that be? Well, when they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and like I said, next week we're going to look at the effect of materialism on the church, the effect of secularism on the church, the effect of scientism on the church, where we will say that Christians will say, I believe in evolution. What does that say about God's account of creation? You can't have two. Either one's right and the other's wrong, or vice versa. So who are you going to believe? And yet, evolution is embraced by our society. I mean, just listen to some of the National Geographic programs. Listen to how people talk about space, how people talk about all these things that are happening and how the Earth is this old and we have come from this, and all of this has replaced the truth about God. Oh, yeah, I believe in the Bible. I believe that it's inerrant. It's infallible. It's inspired. But when it comes to living my daily life, I'm going to go with something that's more practical. Suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. The Bible is good on Sundays. Talk to us about the Bible. But when I have to live it out and making an ethical decision, where is God's truth? We see here in the text that Everybody knows that there's God. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Even though they'll deny it down deep. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. That's what secular humanism is. Worshipping images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. This passage is really important because oftentimes when we look at homosexuality or let's leave it with homosexuality, you say, well, sexual sin is all the same. You know, somebody commits adultery, somebody's a fornicator, somebody's into pornography. Homosexuality is just another form of sexual sin. Homosexuality is worse for the simple reason that it goes against the nature. It's contrary to the nature that we have. For men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Contrary to their nature. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. I mean, you check out the news, whether it's on TV or the internet, on your smartphone, and you look at some of the things that are going on and you're saying, what in the world were they thinking? How could somebody do that? That is so evil. How did they even think of that? God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. For they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The fallen state of mankind. What program, what school curriculum, how much money will it take to change somebody who's acting that way to be acting differently? The only way a heart can be changed is how? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He redeems. He restores. Believers are new creatures, new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The state of fallen mankind, and the only hope for fallen mankind, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fallen state, bad news. The good news is a restored state. Well, that concludes what I want to cover this morning in this lesson. Next week, we're going to go a little bit deeper and see that we may even suppress the truth in unrighteousness and not be aware of it. Not even be aware of it. Any questions or comments, outbursts? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We think as Christians that we can get by with just a little white lie or shading the truth or whatever you might want to call it. But it's just like a thief or just like a felon. It ultimately spreads and causes great destruction. And the reason for that is that if God would be glorified in the knowledge and expression of his justice.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anyone else? Roger.
I think I've heard preaching this morning God talking about the United States, how blind people were. That you see the scripture, God is evident in creation. So that blindness helps them deny God.
Mm-hmm. It says they became futile in their thinking, blind. Next week, I want to present a philosophy that we're seeing more and more in our nation, and that is people deny their biological being. They consider themselves as human beings but not persons. They can choose what person they want to be, even though it denies their biological makeup. That shows you how debased they are. I am not a man. Today I'm going to choose to be a woman. And how many people embrace that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, thank you, Jean. Yeah. Yep. Bruce, and then we have to... Mm-hmm.
And that's just the direction we're headed. And under the name of making sure that we're tolerant, inclusive, all these terms that are used by the power of the government, I believe that truth will be suppressed, biblical truth will be suppressed in this country relatively soon. How we respond to that, how we continue to be a church.
Good point. Yeah. This sets the stage for what should the church be doing. And that's where evangelism comes in, and that's where disciple making comes in. You know. So I'm going to end on that note. There are people waiting to come in for.